Is it possible that man could pollute the whole world enough that it could be ruined and bring an end to the world? That that could be the reason the world ends. Father, we do thank you for your word to us again. Thank you for each and every time that you allow us to, and even prompt us, Lord, to come together to look into it, especially, Lord, looking at this series of topics as we have been. There's these contemporary issues in our world, and Lord, we desire to know what your word says about them, what your word says concerning how we should respond to them. And Lord, thank you that there is nothing new under the sun, and that while specifics may have changed, Lord, there is nothing new. Your word addresses, sometimes just in principle, but it does address these issues. So thank you for that. Ask your blessing upon our time. I pray, Lord, too, that you would just guide me in my thought process, Lord, that your spirit would be behind the words that I speak, and Lord, that you would be honored by it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Tonight's lesson is climate change, formally known as global warming, right? We don't call it that anymore. But anyway, it's considered by the world, this topic, climate change is considered by the world to be the most important contemporary issue that there is right now. According to the United Nations, and I'll just read this to you from them, climate change is the defining issue of our time, and we are at a defining moment. From shifting weather patterns that threaten food production to rising sea levels that increase the risk of catastrophic flooding, the impacts of climate change are global in scope and unprecedented in scale. And without drastic action today, adapting to these impacts in the future will be more difficult and costly. According to some experts, we have got less than 12 years to get our act together, or else the world as we know it will end. We will be past the point of no return. Matt McGrath, the BBC's environmental correspondent, he said back in 2019 that number is not actually 12 years, but 18 months. And he was hinging it all on whether Donald Trump was reelected or not. Now, I'm just throwing that out there because it has been politicized, hasn't it? Climate change. Now, does the climate change? Yes. It does. It does. It has in the past. It does presently. It will in the future. And we'll talk a little bit more about that because it has changed dramatically in the past, and it will change dramatically in the future. But anyway, it has been politicized, and even as I hear myself say those words, I think that's hugely an understatement. It's been greatly politicized. But here are some questions just to get us away from the political aspect, and my goal isn't to be political with this tonight, but just look at, again, the world's view, the world's response, the biblical view, the biblical response to this. But do we pollute more today than we did, say, 200 years ago? Probably. Okay, sure, all right, okay. Sure, the mere increase in human and other populations, and human population is not the only source of pollution, all right? But coupled with the care and conveniences of those populations is naturally going to generate more pollutants, all right? And of course, I bring that up because many point to pollutants as the reason for climate change, all right? Can pollutants impact an environment? Sure, absolutely. Entire ecosystems have been destroyed by pollutants, both man-made and other, all right? Of course, and it takes some time to recover. The smoke from the California fires impacted our environment right here in Mesquite this summer. Pollutants from the Nevada nuclear testing back in the 60s caused cancer in people in southern Utah, if you've heard of the downwinders, okay? So yeah, pollutants can impact an environment. So here's a question. Is it possible that man could pollute the whole world enough that it would be ruined and bring an end to the world? And I'm not necessarily asking for a verbal answer, but just something to ponder, all right? And I'll ask it again. Is it possible that man could pollute the whole world enough that it could be ruined and bring an end to the world, that that could be the reason the world ends? Well, that's what we're going to look at tonight, because many believe that climate change, as a result the kinds of pollutants that we just talked about, can bring an end to the world as we know it. And it, again, it's a result of they say, of the world says, of man polluting polluting it, okay? In fact, I do enjoy sci-fi genre from time to time, science fiction, and just about all of the dystopian type stories that are told nowadays. They're saying back when the earth was polluted and mankind had to leave. Anyway, it seems to be like climate change is the basis of so many of the dystopian stories, science fiction stories that are told today. Let me read to you a passage of scripture. In fact, you can turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 28. And this isn't science fiction, obviously. This isn't even dystopian, but it does talk a little bit about the environment, all right? In particular, in connection to the nation of Israel and how the environment would respond to what the nation does. Anyway, well, I'll read you the passage, Deuteronomy chapter 28, and it's a rather long passage. And then we'll ask some questions of it. Deuteronomy 28, beginning verse 1. It says, now it came to pass, now it see if I can get this right. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, Then all peoples of the earth shall see you, who you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give you the rain to your land in its seasons, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and be careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command to you this day, to the right or the left, or go after other gods to serve them. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with the scorching, with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth, which is under you, shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Now, I'm going to stop there. I read a lot, but let's think about what I just read, and sort some of these things out. Is this speaking to Israel or the world? Anybody know?
Israel.
And we didn't read it directly, but the book of Deuteronomy is written to Israel, specifically to that nation, and about their potential blessing and their potential curse of their land. What are some of the blessings that God is offering to them?
Prosperity.
That's a very general blessing. Prosperity in what regard, Eula?
Rain.
Okay, rain. Okay, for their farms, right? Mm-hmm. What else?
Abundance. Increase in their animals.
Okay, increase in their own population. Anything else? Okay, their enemies will be defeated. They'll be safe. Anything else?
They'll be safe no matter where they go.
Okay.
Their offspring will be blessed for generations.
All right.
Produce from the ground.
Health. Health is in there, right? Okay, so what are some of the curses that could happen? Just the opposite. Just the opposite, all right? So we're actually talking about some environmental issues here, aren't we? Some of these things are, for sure. Does it stand to reason that this could happen to other nations as well? Sure, okay. These appear to be God-ordained good and bad consequences. So the last question, and I'm just, I brought you here because this is going to come into play later on, all right? But what determines the consequences, both good and bad? Okay, obedience and disobedience, right? Now that said, God has not promised the world what he has promised to Israel. But there are some natural consequences that come into play. But it's with this thought in the back of our mind, obedience or disobedience to God, that I want to address this topic of climate change. So in following our normal four-point outline, the first thing that I want to see is the world's view. And the world's view of climate change, going back to even what I read from the UN a minute ago, but climate change, in the world's view, is the world's biggest problem. There is nothing bigger, problem-wise, according to the world. In fact, roughly 50% of people under the age of 50 believe that climate change is the world's number one problem. Again, according to the United Nations, climate change, they say, is the defining issue of our time, and we are at a defining moment. If we don't change things now, okay, it may be too late. I've got a 3-minute video I'm going to show real quick here. This is from National Geographic.
Pollution to overpopulation are driving up the Earth's temperature and fundamentally around us. The main cause is a phenomenon known as the greenhouse effect. Gases in the atmosphere, such as water vapor, carbon dioxide, methane, nitrous oxide, and chlorofluorocarbons, let the sun's light in, but keep some of the heat from escaping, like the glass walls of a greenhouse. The more greenhouse gases in the atmosphere, the more heat gets trapped, strengthening the greenhouse effect and increasing the Earth's temperature. Human activities, like the burning of fossil fuels, have increased the amount of CO2 in the atmosphere by more than a third since the Industrial Revolution. The rapid increase in greenhouse gases in the atmosphere has warmed the planet at an alarming rate. While Earth's climate has fluctuated in the past, atmospheric carbon dioxide hasn't reached today's levels in hundreds of thousands of years. Climate change has consequences for our oceans, our weather, our food sources, and our health. Ice sheets, such as Greenland and Antarctica, are melting. The extra water that was once held in glaciers causes sea levels to rise and spills out of the oceans, flooding coastal regions. Warmer temperatures also make weather more extreme. This means not only more intense major storms, floods, and heavy snowfall, but also longer and more frequent droughts. These changes in weather pose challenges. Growing crops becomes more difficult. The areas where plants and animals can live shift, and water supplies are diminished. In addition to creating new agricultural challenges, climate change can directly affect people's physical health. In urban areas, the warmer atmosphere creates an environment that traps and increases the amount of smog. This is because smog contains ozone particles, which increase rapidly at higher temperatures. Exposure to higher levels of smog can cause health problems such as asthma, heart disease, and lung cancer. While the rapid rate of climate change is caused by humans, humans are also the ones who can combat it. If we work to replace fossil fuels with renewable energy sources like solar and wind, which don't produce greenhouse gas emissions, we might still be able to prevent some of the worst effects of climate change.
All right. So here is why they say, and I'll just right up front, there's a lot of scientific things that we could look at, even in opposition to what we've seen here But I want to look at the biblical, okay, aspect of this tonight. But here is why they say climate change is such a big problem, the biggest problem. First of all, they say the Earth is warming. That's a problem. It's causing the melting of the ice caps, which, of course, melting ice causes the oceans to rise. Extreme weather, more difficulty in producing food, scarcity of water, and then, of course, health issues. So the Earth is warming. They say that's a problem. The Earth is also being depleted. Now, while they did not list that directly in the video, it was referred to in that in the need for renewable energy rather than energy from fuels or even fossil fuels that produce those harmful byproducts. But the underlying theme of the whole video, in fact, it started with a statement. It was right at the beginning. I don't know if you caught it, but she said, part of the problem is man. But in the end, she basically put the whole blame on man. So man is the main cause of the Earth's warming, is what they're saying. Because we're using fuel to generate power, the Earth is warming. We are the main cause of the issue. And we'll talk a little bit more about this as we go. So the Earth is warming. The Earth is being depleted. Man is the cause of the Earth's warming. And the Earth will die if we don't do something. If we don't change the way we produce energy right now, we will cross a line of no return, and the Earth and every living creature will be doomed. Some believe within 12 years, not doomed within 12 years, but we'll cross that point of no return in 12 years. So that's the world's view of climate change. The world's response then is man must save the planet. Man must save the planet. This is our home, and we must save it from a certain danger. And again, they say we need to do that by ending Earth-depleting forms of energy, stop using those fuels that increase the greenhouse effect in our atmosphere, end Earth-depleting forms of energy, and use only renewable forms of energy. Now, what are some of the renewable forms that they're proposing?
Solar.
Okay, solar energy.
Power.
What was it?
Wind power.
Hydro.
Or thermal.
Okay.
Geysers, hot water.
Okay, all right. What did you say, Bob? Did you say something? It was like 3 seconds ago. Okay, atomic as in nuclear. Okay. But the world doesn't like that either, though, does it? Right. Okay. Okay, see, that's a question that I had here. Mitch just brought up hydroelectric power, like it as in lakes and dams, right? The Hoover Dam, Glen Canyon Dam. And I'll just throw this out there. Why is the world against water generating energy, like through the Hoover Dam or Glen Canyon? Because that is renewable. Becky? Okay. And that's kind of what I thought, and that's the research I did kind of pointed me to that direction. But who here's been to Lake Powell? Anybody? Okay. Would those of you that have been, even if you've just seen a picture of Lake Powell, answer this. Is it aesthetically pleasing or not?
It is.
What's that?
It's
beautiful. In fact, Lake Powell, I think, is one of the most beautiful places I've ever been. It's like Zion National Park with a lake. It's gorgeous there, okay? Who has seen the solar field between here and Vegas? Is that aesthetically pleasing or not? It's terrible. It's terrible. So anyway, it makes me wonder. And actually, what it does for me is it answers a little bit of a question, okay? And it's really, it tells me that it's not about people. what they're doing, it's not about people. And I bring this up. Here are a couple things, okay? The world's response is less about people than it appears. They want renewable energy. They're pushing this renewable energy ideal because we aren't going to survive, they say, unless we do. Yet we have an incredible source of power. I think Glen Canyon Dam feeds most of California, doesn't it? So we have these incredible renewable energy sources. And what it comes down to is it's not about people, even though they purport it to be. And here's some more proof. Renewable energy, aside from, and I don't know how much Glen Canyon Dam costs or the Hoover Dam costs, but renewable energy is very, very expensive. Even the solar panels that they're putting up, what they're going to have to replace out there in 10 to 20 years, the cost is phenomenal. The batteries, the cells themselves, they have a very short lifespan. But anyway, renewable energy is very expensive, much more expensive to the degree that the poorest of countries cannot afford them. The poor countries can't afford them, making renewable energy a survival of the fittest ideal, all right? Here's another proof that it's not about people, is the ideal promotes the curbing of human population. In fact, the very first words of that video was overpopulation. And I'm not going to say any more about that because that's next week's topic. Okay, we're going to talk about overpopulation next week. But the world's view of climate change is it's the world's biggest problem. The world's response then to that problem is we need to save the planet. So let's look at the biblical view of climate change. And the biblical view is God is in control of the climate. All right, he is in control of the climate. Turn to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. Look at verse 22. Says there, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Okay? That is a declaration of God right there to humanity. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. Climates will change. They change all the time. We read of all kinds of climate changes even throughout Scripture, through the history of the world, weather issues. Climates do change, but what is the actual promise here?
That will survive.
Okay. these things shall be as while the earth remains. So to put this in order, it isn't these things that are going to control whether the earth remains, but it's whether the earth remains, it's going to control these things. All right? And it's because God is in control. God is in control here. God has changed the climate before. Dramatically. Dramatically. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 5 says this. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Did I just write? No, I'm in chapter 3. There we go. That didn't sound right. Chapter 2, verse 5. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. Seems like I should have read a little more context with that, but what does this tell us about the climate of the original creation? Okay, it hadn't rained yet. There was no rain on the earth when Adam and Eve first lived there. All right. What's that? Yeah, and I think I should have read the context there. In fact, let me just read it again. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But the mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So getting back to my original thing here is it hadn't rained yet. But if you go to verse 15 through 17, it says there, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, what did Adam and Eve do? Okay, they ate. They disobeyed. They sinned. And then go to chapter 3 and verses 17 through 19. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. I was just talking to Greg about passing the blame, right? Anyway, he's doing it right here. Not Greg, but Adam. All right. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, how did God change the environment here? Okay, thorns and thistles. And what else appears to have changed? Okay, just a little bit more difficult to work, all right? Cursed ground, it required more work. And then here's the question. What brought the curse? Disobedience. Sin, all right? What's that, Carl? I didn't hear that. Oh, Eve, yeah, it's all Eve's fault. Eve. All right, Genesis chapter 7. Verse 4. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I've made. Now, what event, just for those of you that can get us up to speed here, what event is being described here? Okay, the flood of Noah's day. And this, by the way, here we are in chapter 7, is the first time that it rained on the earth, was at Noah's flood. Verses 11 and 12. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 7th day of the month, and on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, just to get us back to our topic here a little bit. Prior to this event, the climate on the earth was very different. And this is a whole study within itself, all right? Noah's flood is not our topic tonight. Climate change is, but if you want more information on what's going on here, what's actually taking place, I would highly recommend Answers in Genesis, their website. They can give you all kinds of information. But prior to this event, the climate on the earth was very different. No rain. All water came up from the ground. The atmosphere was such that people and every form of life actually lived really, really long times. How old was Noah at this event? Did it say? 600 years old. Genesis 7:1 says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" By implication, what does this imply caused the climate change?
Disobedience.
Wickedness. Disobedience again. A wicked generation. It's starting to be a little bit of a theme here. God has changed the climate before. God controls the climate now. We read that passage in Genesis 8:22, where it says, this is after the flood now, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." But God will change the climate again. We need to go all the way to the book of Revelation now. Revelation chapter 16. Verses 8 and 9. Revelation chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory." Again, now there's a whole other study that we can do in connection with this, but what event is taking place here? Anybody know?
Judgment.
Okay, judgment, the 7 years of tribulation, the great tribulation, all right? What is the climate change that we just read about? And there's lots of other things we could read about. Global warming, that's right. Global warming. Intense global warming. Not like we got today, all right? Why is God changing the climate? Disobedience. Sin again. God will change the climate again in the future. However, climate change is not the world's biggest problem. What is? Whoa. I missed that. I went in on it. What was it? All right. So we go back to a political aspect. Okay. All right. Sin, Bob, sin, disobedience. Disobedience is the world's biggest problem. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In fact, sin is what will lead man to, well, it is wicked acts, okay, but lead to wicked ideals, sinful acts that hurt environments, sinful acts that ultimately endanger the lives of people, sinful acts that God will one day judge, even using nature in a supernatural way. Climate change is not the world's biggest problem. Sin is. In fact, we've seen thus far that the greatest climate changes the world has ever known were because of sin. Now, lastly, in this biblical view aspect here, people, not the planet, are the priority. People are the priority. And until a person loves the Lord his God with all his heart, his soul, his mind, and his strength, he will not love his neighbor as himself. People, not the planet, are the priority. So the biblical response is man must be good stewards of creation. Man must be good stewards of creation. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, we need to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 6. Please turn there if you would. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." What are the results of seeking first the kingdom of God?
Get everything else.
Okay, we will have everything that we need. He will provide for us food, water, clothing, shelter. God will provide from his resources everything that we need. We won't have to worry about it. As we seek first God's kingdom, and I do believe this is individual, okay? Not necessarily nationally or globally, but if you and I seek first the kingdom of God, we don't have any reason to worry. So we need to seek first the kingdom of God, And I think in a biblical response here, and being good stewards of creation, I think we need to be skeptical of the world's view. Why? All right, that's it. Because they're not seeking first the kingdom of God. They're seeking first the kingdom of themselves. Who is really benefiting from the Green Initiative? Okay, yeah, and I was actually asking rhetorically, but no, that's for sure, yeah. Can we deplete the world? Can climate change be the end of our world? See, I don't think so. I think we need to be skeptical of the world's view, because God is in control. He will provide to those who seek him. And I think we do need to be wise with the world's resources. We should not just wantonly destroy God's creation for our use and commercial benefit. But I think people need to be the priority. And if God, through the earth, can provide a resource, that resource needs to be used for the provision of people. On the flip side, those things that are dangerous to people must be addressed. And I think, in a sense, especially through while our country was seeking to be in step with God, a lot of those things were addressed. I think we need to be skeptical of the world's view, and that leads us really to the next stewardship, and I think we need to be critical of the world's response. This does not mean to be critical of everything that the world does, but rather examine it. We talked a few weeks ago about testing the spirits, testing the teachers, testing the motives behind those teachers. And I think to be a good steward, that is something we need to do in every aspect of life. Examine it to make sure that the response is really doing what it's designed to do. And if the priority is anything other than the well-being of people, we can be critical. And then this next one here, in regards to our response and being good stewards, is actually what inspired me to address this topic of climate change to begin with. Because what I'm about to say, I don't say to endorse the way of the world, but rather to kind of put ourselves in their shoes for just a minute and see climate change through the world's eyes, okay? The world sees it as the biggest problem in the world right now, okay? So the next response of stewardship is be sympathetic with the world's mindset. And the world's mindset is this. This is all there is. What you see, that's all there is. That's their mindset. I think we need to be sympathetic with that, all right? If this is all there is, what would you do to try to save it? I mean, there are a lot of people in the world that really, you know, while I think, again, there's a lot of things that we could talk about concerning climate change and perhaps some of the agenda behind it, the propaganda being brought forth, but I do think that a good portion of the world's population really, really believes that we're the cause of what's happening in the world today. And I think in one aspect we are, because sin's at the root of it, isn't it? All right? But we need to sympathize. I think we need to sympathize, put ourselves in their shoes. And if this is all there is, what would you do to save it? What's that? What is that, Mindy? Okay. All right. They don't know that God controls the climate. Be sympathetic because we were in their shoes at one time. They don't know the God of all provision. They don't know that God controls the climate. And if Christ would put himself in our shoes so that he could sympathize with us, I think we can sympathize with the people of the world. They think that this is all there is. And then be compassionate. And being good stewards, our response, I think, is to be compassionate to the world's people. Show them the solution. If you're still in Matthew, let's go to chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 35. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Remember, tying this back to what we just looked at, seek first the kingdom of God. But preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Now what are the multitudes likened to here? Okay, weary and scattered sheep without a real shepherd. What is the duty of the shepherd? Okay, the care for the sheep, to feed, protect, provide for them. What do the sheep need to know about? What was Jesus sending his disciples out to preach, and what was he preaching? Taken care of, the kingdom, right? The world needs to know about the kingdom. It needs to know about it before it can seek it first. There is a kingdom and a king shepherd that will feed, protect, and provide now and forever. So again, we need to be, that's part of, I think, our response here is in being good stewards of creation is going to those lost sheep and preaching to them about the kingdom and the great provider, the shepherd. But that is where we're going to end our topic tonight. Again, I know there are a lot of scientific aspects that we could look at concerning climate change, but I did want to keep it biblical. Any questions? Thoughts? Janine? There's lots of ironies in these topics that we're looking at. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, they have to manufacture those renewable energy gatherers somehow, and they need energy to do that. Yeah.
It needs fossil energy, yep. And fossil fuel.
Plastics. Right. And they say, the world says that the renewable energy is for the people, as we talked about, but it's a detriment. Ultimately, it's a detriment to especially the poorest of the people because they can't afford to have it.
The lights go out,
That's how it was in the old days, right? Light goes out when the sun goes down. Any other thoughts? Eula.
California has rolling blackouts even when they don't have the fires. And it's mostly in the summertime because they force the power companies to use the renewable source of energy, and I think they're up to 50% on that, and it will not carry the load.
Okay, okay. Yeah, I don't know about the details, but that's interesting, yeah. Did I see it? Okay, Joe?
It just seems like every decade or more or so, there's just some new big thing that everyone's all worked up about. You know, in the 70s and 80s, we're going to freeze to death. The 90s, we're warming up. And then there's Y2K, and then there's now we're going to burn up again. And it just seems like you have two choices. You trust God and not worry about the climate. Or if you don't trust them, then you're worried about everything. Every decade just changes. There's something else that they just get everyone worked up about.
Right. You know, fear is an emotion, I guess, and it can be a good one if it's directed the right way, but a terrible one if it's directed the wrong way. Did I see another hand over? Oh, good. Christy? Right, right.
That was good for me.
And again, that's kind of what inspired me to look at the topic is there are a lot of people in the world that are really, really concerned because in their eyes, this is all there is. Yeah, and we need to be, we were in those shoes once. Dave. Wouldn't that be interesting? That's right. Let's all get our pen and paper out and write the climate change scientists, tell them we got a solution. It's obedience to God. Yeah. All right, anything else? All right, Lord willing, we're going to look at overpopulation next week. Just had a thought here. I think I may have skipped an entire section. Wouldn't that be? I did, right there. I guess we won't talk about it. I just had a story come into my mind that's related to next week's. And it was going to, anyway, I knew the story was in this week's, but it's related to next week. And I think, I never told that story. All right. Maybe I'll tell it next week. It'll fit. But anyway, Lord willing, that's what we'll look at. And then next Wednesday will be the last Wednesday evening Bible study until next year. Okay? All right. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. Again, thank you for the fact that you are indeed in control. And Lord, your deepest desire. Your deepest desire for us is that we would love you with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, that we would seek you with every ounce of our energy in every decision and every attitude. And truly, as a result of that, you care for us. We have no worries, no worries whatsoever. Thank you for that in Jesus' name.